you would please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. I'm going to be looking at the first part of this chapter this morning. Matthew chapter 11, focusing in verses 1 through 19. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth. Among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Wisdom is proved right by her actions.' May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word." John the Baptist would have been invited to do a reality TV show if he lived today. He was a wild man. He dressed in a fashion that was not typical of his age or any age. When it says that he wore a camel skin coat, it doesn't mean that he was wearing something nice that he picked up at Brooks Brothers off the rack. He was wearing the kind of thing that civilized, sophisticated, educated, affluent, normal people didn't wear. And he wore this outfit, lived in the middle of nowhere, and ate a strange diet. Locusts and honey. Now, actually, when I was in Israel, they tried to explain that, you know, it wasn't the bugs. It was these pods off a tree. I think it was the bugs. I've had chocolate-covered bumblebees. I didn't know that's what they were. Somebody just put them in a dish, and I was enjoying them, and they made sure everybody at the party had some. And after everyone had had some, they said, You like the candy? Oh, yes, it's wonderful. Nice chocolate on the outside, crunchy on the inside. And they said, I want you to repeat after me. Say, chocolate, chocolate. Covered, covered. Baby, baby. Bumblebees. Bumblebees? Really? That's what it was, yeah. Well, John had locusts and they weren't chocolate covered. Okay? And, well, that's the sort of thing people did back then. Well, no. That's the sort of thing that John did, and it got commented on in Scripture because it was unusual. So now John is in prison, having been a huge celebrity. People came from all around, out into the middle of nowhere to see him. It wasn't like he had a nightclub in Vegas. It wasn't like he was in a theater in Manhattan. He drew crowds out into places where crowds didn't go. He was out in the wilderness, and people were thronging to see him. He had had a big career, if you will. And people wrote about the way he dressed and what he ate. He didn't drink alcohol at all, ever. And he and his disciples spent time fasting, not eating anything, that lived what's known as an ascetic life, a life of self-denial. And so in his career, he'd been a big shot, very colorful character, and very fiery in his preaching, calling people to repent. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. And now, he's in prison. He had told people that Jesus was the one they'd been waiting for. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He had said to people, I know that this is Him because the one who sent me told me that the Messiah is going to be the one on whom you'll see the Spirit of God descending. And I saw the Spirit of God descend on Him like a dove. He said about Jesus, there's one coming after me who is mightier than I am, and I'm not worthy to be the one who washes his feet, who undoes his sandals and takes care of him, I'm not worthy to be the least of his servants, is what he was saying. But now he's in prison. And he's in prison because of what he's been preaching. He's been preaching that the ruler of his country is sinning grievously against God and has no right to be involved romantically with the woman he's involved with. You see, the ruler of the country had taken to live with him as wife, his brother's wife. That is something God absolutely forbids. And so it wasn't just an adulterous relationship, it was an incestuous relationship in terms of the law. Something absolutely forbidden. The ruler didn't like being told that he couldn't do that. But the ruler's wife, this woman, was far more wicked than he was. And she especially hated John and would eventually have him killed. But meanwhile, John is sitting in prison because of his faithfulness to God's word and his courage in proclaiming it. And he's starting to wonder, if the Messiah's here, why am I in jail? If God has sent the king who is to deliver his people, why am I rotting in jail? Now, he heard about what Jesus was doing. He heard about the miracles. It's like, if you can do that, can't you get me out of jail? If God can do this, and God can do this, and God can do this, why doesn't God do what I want? It's not that big a thing. If you haven't yet had that experience in your life, I can guarantee you you will if you pay any attention at all to what God is up to. There will be times when you will have a need, and you know God could meet that need, and it's like, Okay, God, I've been praying. I've been praying hard. And it seems like nothing's happening. Now, please. How hard are things for God? Does God have a hard time? Does God say, really, I'd love to, but I just, you know, there's only so much I can do in a day. Where did the universe come from? God spoke it into being. He made everything out of nothing. He has all power. Not just lots of power. He has all power. So there's no limit as to God's power and ability. And so, whatever it is we want would not be hard for God. You got to know that. I'm doing better today, but my back was troubling me earlier in the week and over the weekend. I don't like it when my back goes out. It hurts. Anybody here ever have pain? Some of you have had pain. Okay. And I'm thinking, God, I'm busy right now. You know, I just got over this and I got over this and now I'm having this. What? Come on. It would not be hard for God to just fix it. Be easy for God. It wouldn't take him a lot of time. He wouldn't say, well, let me think, backs. I know how to do backs. Just a minute. It's easy for God. So God, why don't you do it? That's the situation that John the Baptist was in, except it wasn't just his back that was hurting. It was his whole body because he's in a prison cell. He has no freedom. He can't see anybody except the disciples who are apparently allowed occasionally to see him. But he wants out. And he wants Jesus to go ahead and set up God's kingdom. I've been saying, repent, because the kingdom is near. Now, this is the king, and what's going on? Why is Herod still in charge? Why are we still under the boot of Rome? Why am I still in jail? I hope you can relate. I hope that you can think of a time in your life when you were in a situation and crying out to God, and it seemed like He wasn't coming through for you. Because that's where John was. And so John sent some of his disciples, and he said, here's what I want you to say. Now, this is a message for my cousin Jesus. Okay? I want you to ask Him, are you the one that we were looking for? Or should we be looking for somebody else? That's not a very respectful thing to say. But he knew Jesus would know what he meant. Jesus did know what he meant. Jesus answered the question. Go back and report to John what you see and hear. And then he gave him a list. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Don't lose your place in Matthew chapter 11, but take a look over in Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah chapter 29, verses 18 through 21. In that day, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll. And out of gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. Once more, the humble will rejoice in the Lord. The needy will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. The ruthless will vanish. The mockers will disappear. And all who have an eye for evil will be cut down. Those who with a word make a man out to be guilty, who ensnare the defender in court, and with false testimony deprive the innocent of justice. That was a promise from God. That one day things are going to be different and those who've been blind are going to see and they're going to see justice. Those who have been deaf are going to hear, and what they're going to hear is the Word of God. Look at chapter 35 of Isaiah. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. Look at Isaiah 61. Verse 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. John's in prison. But he knows these scriptures. John's in prison, but it's not the final outcome. Jesus uses a number of phrases that would be very familiar to an observant Jew like John. John will recognize these from the prophecy of Isaiah concerning the Messiah. And Jesus is saying to him, it's not just miracles that are happening, but justice is coming. Justice is coming. And the prisoners are going to be set free. Now, how will John be set free in the short term? He's going to have his head cut off. That's not what I had in mind. God doesn't always do things the way we want. But God always does what's best. So, John is given a message, and it includes this statement, verse 6. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Don't give up. You'll be blessed if you don't give up. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. John had asked questions about Jesus. Now Jesus is making statements about John. And he begins with questions. What did you go out into the desert to see? He asks the crowd that. And then he throws out a humorous, rhetorical answer to the question. Did you go out into the desert to see a reed that was being swayed by the wind? Okay, is that what you're going out there to look at? That's a joke. They laugh. He says, well, if not, what did you go out to see? Were you looking for a man dressed in fine clothes? Everybody knew about the way John dressed. It wasn't fine clothes. Jesus says, no. Those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. And what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one. John has asked, are you the one? Jesus is saying, this is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Now, what Jesus has just done is to tell the people two things. One is to tell them who John is. But in telling them who John is, he's just told them who he is. Because if John is the promised messenger who goes ahead of the Messiah, what does that say about who Jesus is? Jesus is saying, I'm the promised one. He's the one who was promised to go before me. I'm the one who was promised to come and deliver. Jesus is revealing himself for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. I tell you the truth. Among those born of women, there is not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Okay, I'm sorry. I'm having a hard time following here. Jesus says that John is so great that humanly speaking, there's never been a greater man than John. But, I mean, I could follow that. I'd be pretty impressed, but I could follow that. But then it's what Jesus says next that really kind of throws us for a loop. There's never been a greater man than John, but the one who's least in the kingdom is greater than he. I don't understand that. Well, do you understand this? Jesus said, I tell you the truth, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you're not going to enter the kingdom. Nicodemus will come to see Jesus. He's a very devout Jew, very careful to keep the law. And Jesus says, unless you are born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. You can't get in. What is Jesus talking about? God's doing a new thing. The kingdom that's been promised is now here because the king is now here. And if you're going to be in relationship with him, it's not going to be on the basis of your goodness or your accomplishment or anything that you could do to make yourself acceptable to God. You need new life, new birth, righteousness that comes by grace through faith. You can't be good enough to earn what God gives to those who trust in Him. And so John was a part of the old covenant that was now coming to an end. Jesus is here to inaugurate a new covenant. And folks, those who want to try and say, well, it's really the same thing, need to read this passage right here. Because Jesus says, no. Never been a greater man, born of woman, but he's less than the least in the kingdom. Because God's doing a new thing. Remember what Jesus said previously in Matthew's gospel about taking a patch of unshrunk cloth and trying to sew it on something old in order to fix it? Remember what he said about new wine, old wineskins? How you just can't put the two together. It's a brand new thing. You gotta have a brand new start. Folks, Jesus is telling John and us and the people there that day that God is up to something new. And because of what Jesus tells us here, we're reminded that it's not about keeping the law. It's not about following the rules. That's not how we are saved by God. We are saved by Jesus. We're saved by what He did, not by what we do. Well, so are you saying it doesn't matter what we do? No, I'm not saying it doesn't matter what we do. I'm saying that if you're trying to earn God's love, you'll never make it. But if you receive the love which God so freely offers, then you will want to please Him. You will want to do what God wants because you're grateful for what God has done for you. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. And in the Old Covenant, God said, do this and live. And you know what? Everybody fell short. I still think if God would just grade on the curve, I could get in. Well, He doesn't, so give it up. Okay? You and I can't earn God's love. We can't earn heaven. But now Jesus comes and He offers us life. He offers us forgiveness. He offers us His righteousness instead of our righteousness, which is as filthy rags in God's sight. So, He says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. By the way, that's a difficult verse to translate definitively. It can be translated a couple of different ways. Depending on how it's translated, you can scratch your head. But I would say, given what was happening at that time, Jesus was talking, and this translation is not as good as the ESV at this point, if I'm correct. Jesus was talking about the fact that there was violence being exercised against the kingdom. John was in prison. He would be killed. Jesus was going to be arrested and killed. But all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. That was the old regime. And if you're willing to accept it, Jesus says, He is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear. He's the Elijah who was to come? What is that about? God had prophesied in the Old Testament that before Messiah comes, Elijah is going to come. By the way, more about that in the book of Revelation, but nevertheless, if you're willing to accept it, He's the Elijah who was to come. Jesus describes John as being the promised Elijah who was to prepare the way for Messiah. But then Jesus launches into another description. To what can I compare this generation? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to others. We played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge and you didn't mourn. That was a familiar song, apparently. And the idea is, you don't like it no matter what I do. Okay? When John came on the scene, he was an ascetic and people said, he must have a demon or something. He's not right in the head. There's something the matter with him. He doesn't eat like we do. He doesn't dress like we do. He doesn't live like we do. I think he's messed up. I think he's got a demon. Jesus says, I come along. I do eat and drink. And you accuse me of being a glutton and a drunkard. Jesus wasn't a glutton. Jesus wasn't a drunkard. Jesus did spend time with people that the religious folks felt He shouldn't spend time with. But Jesus is saying, no matter what God does on your behalf, you reject what God is doing. John comes and you say no. I come and you say no. But guess what? God is still doing what He's up to, what He has planned, what He has promised. And those who reject John and who reject Jesus are going to be the ones who are rejected. I want you to understand something this morning. God is offering life to those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. If you know that you can't save yourself, that you've sinned, that you need forgiveness, God is offering life to you. He's offering you not just forgiveness, but a family. His family. Brothers and sisters all around the world. And a relationship with Him, with God Himself as your Father. That's what He offers. But if you say no, you'll be in a large company of people who will end up not just missing out on the blessing, but who will end up being destroyed. And it's because I care about you that I tell you that. I'm not just trying to terrify you. I'm trying to tell you the truth about your situation. If you refuse the gracious offer of God, you won't just have a less joyful life. You remain under God's wrath. And when you read on in this passage, we're not looking at it this morning, but it's what comes next. Jesus describes the horrible fate that awaits those who reject Him. That's what's next in the text. So I'm not just going out on a limb somewhere here. I'm telling you this is what Jesus says. And it's what He says this morning. So what's the bottom line? You want a summary statement. Sometimes, when God doesn't do what we want, we wonder if we should look somewhere else. It's the first part of the statement. Sometimes, when God doesn't do what we want, we wonder if we should look somewhere else. But Jesus is the only one who saves. But Jesus is the only one who saves. Got it? Let's pray. Father, we're not in prison. We're not in chains. We're not being beaten. We're not being starved. But all of us at times are tempted, as John was, to wonder if maybe it's something else we need. Forgive us. Forgive us when we entertain such dreadful lies. Help us to realize that Jesus is the one who's promised. And one day there will be justice. And all the prisoners will be set free. One day, we will see you face to face. And every tear will be wiped away. One day there will be no more sickness. No more sorrow. No more goodbyes. And so we pray that you would help us to have faith and to continue to follow after Jesus. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen.